Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start there. This is lesson number 5, the armor of God for these last days. And boy, do we need it. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I want you to read along with me. Ephesians, that's right after Galatians. That's in the New Testament. That's right before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Okay, read along with me, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But against principalities and powers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. We'll stop there. That is the text that we'll be working primarily from this week and next, and maybe the week after that. We'll see. We closed our message last week as the beginning of an in-depth study of this particular passage, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Verse 10 informs us what we must do. Verse 10 informs us of the what we must do. And from last week, if you remember, I put it in softer terms for you, but nevertheless accurate. Brothers, this is what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Brothers, what remains is for you to be strengthened and increase in strength by the power and dominion that is in the Lord, that is in his vigor. Live in ways that permit his ability and might to work through you. We're to be strong and to get stronger. A bodybuilder, that's his goal. Is he builds up the muscles that he has and he gets strong, but he wants to be stronger, especially if he's in competition. And so he takes care of himself. He has a regimen and a routine that keeps him strong to the degree that he has become strong. But he also pushes himself to do more and go longer, to be stronger. That's what Paul says. Be strengthened and increase in strength by the power and dominion that is in the Lord. Paul continues on in verse 11 by informing us not what, but how. How do we do this, what he just said? How to accomplish what he instructs us to do in verse 10? So in verse 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this is the how we do the what. Let me give it to you this way. That's another way of saying, be immersed into the complete armor so that you will be capable of and have the power to stand firm and unmovable in your appointed place in the face of the trickery, deceit, and the craftiness of the accuser. We're told what? Now we're told how. By being immersed into the complete armor so that you will be capable of and have the power to stand firm and be unmovable in your appointed place You did know you have an appointed place in these end times, don't you? In the face of the trickery, deceit, and the craftiness of the accuser. Now, the word put on that Paul uses in the very beginning of verse 11, that word put on means to, it's a little unusual, but it means to sink into clothing. Sink into clothing. Put on. Sink into clothing. And it reminds us of our baptism, where we are completely covered. We sink into the waters of baptism. That's how thoroughly we're to be wetted with the water, is by being completely submersed. That's how thoroughly we are to be armored, is by being completely immersed in the armor of God. We are made holy. That means completely, W-H-O-L-L-Y. We are made completely wet by the water of baptism, and should be made completely wet by the baptism in the Holy Spirit as well. So we're to be baptized in water, we're to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and in a sense, by the way the words that Paul uses, we're to be baptized in the armor, wholly immersed in them, to put on. Our vital parts, our head, our heart, our lower organs, our feet, and our elbow with the shield, and our other hand with the sword, our vital parts are likewise to be completely covered by the armor of God. And the word armor is the Greek word panoply. Not monopoly, panoply. There's no funny money here. There's no monopoly money here. This is the real thing. The Greek word armor is the word panoply, which means the complete arms. That means the weapons. If we bear arms, that means we're bearing a weapon. That's what the Second Amendment of our Bill of Rights in the United States Constitution gives us, is the right to bear arms, the right to have a weapon to defend ourselves. The word panoply in the Greek means the complete arms, the weapons, and the armor for the warrior. So we're told to put on and have at our disposal all of the weapons that were given by God and the complete armor. That's panoply. What good is the armor if you don't have the shield and the sword? What good is the shield and sword if you're open in your chest area from an arrow coming in because you don't have on the breastplate? We need the whole thing. All of it. Remember that you and I have been born into this very time period to face danger. You have been born into this time period on purpose by God, and He knew that you would face danger. And therefore, God has provided us with the things that we need to face danger and be victorious. Now, let me remind you of some areas. I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts 20, 17, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to have trouble there, serious trouble. Many people say, well, Paul, why did you go if you knew it was going to happen? It was God's plan for him to go. God had spoken to his heart to go, despite the trouble, despite the danger. Verse 17, and from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, though he did know trouble was waiting for him. But listen to what he says, verse 24. But none of these things move me. These things don't scare me. These things don't intimidate me. These things don't make me change my plans and go the other way. He knew what God had called him to do. God had called him to go to Jerusalem. He says, none of these things move me. That means, from the Greek, none of these things, these reasonings that you give me, these thoughts that you suggest, or these suggestions cause me to change my mind. None of these things move me. None of these things cause me to change my mind. That's exactly what it says. He says, neither count I my life dear to myself. My life is God's. He's capable of taking care of my life. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And Paul later wrote in 2 Timothy, many years later, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight, and I'm ready to be offered. So we know here many years earlier, Paul said, I'm ready to finish my course. And later he says, I've done it. I've done it. I've gone all the way to the end of God's plan for me. I'm about to be offered up now, and I've done all that God has wanted me to do and accomplish in me and through me. I'm ready to be offered. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to notice here, Paul knew that there was danger ahead, yet he moved toward it because he understood it was part of God's plan for his life. Now, a lot of people I know, when danger comes, they're going to pack up what little they have that they can carry, and they're going to head for the hills. They're going to hide out. And I'm not judging them if that's what they need to do. Okay. There may be a time where the Lord will tell us, skedaddle. I'm not ready for you to be arrested yet. You can see in the Acts that sometimes Paul ran away, be lowered down in a basket outside the city in the dark of night, and there were times that he stood his ground. We see that there is danger ahead, and yet we need to press forward if we know that's what the Lord wants. But we don't press forward haphazardly. We press forward having been provisioned by God. Given the armor and the tools, the word panoply, both the arms, the weapons, and the armor. So there we see Paul saw that danger was ahead, and he went ahead fully prepared in his heart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now this is a little bit closer to home for you and I, because we live in this time that Paul wrote about almost 2,000 years ago. We are living in those days right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Don't be troubled, don't be worried, don't panic, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. There was a slight problem in this particular time period. People were writing letters and signing it with Paul's name. Paul didn't write them. People were saying, and here is an example of it, people were communicating to some Christians, the day of the Lord has already come and gone, and you got left behind. Paul said, First of all, don't be scared or intimidated by any spirit that speaks doubt to you or doubt about God's word. Or a person that'll do it, or some counterfeit letter that somebody has sent that didn't come from me. That the day of Christ is at hand. Now that's the bad part. The day of Christ is when great, great trouble unravels on the world. He said it's not happened yet. He said, because we haven't seen one thing. What is he talking about? Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. And this is what we're to look for. This is the beginning. This is the great sign that the great tribulation is beginning. So when somebody says to you, the great tribulation has begun, you can go back to 2 Thessalonians and say, has this happened? Do we see this? And if you haven't, you could say, no, it hasn't happened yet. But we're very, very close. What is the sign? That day shall not come. What day? The day of Christ. The day of the Lord. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is happening right now in the church. That is happening. There's two or three articles just this last week on the internet. One of them was called, Why Are Our Young People Leaving the Church? People are leaving the church. Some of the young people that live at home, they still go to church with their parents, but they're not at church in their mind. It's like the old saying, when I go here, I'm there, and when I go there, I'm here, so no matter where I am, I'm not there. I hope that when you come to meet with us, you're here, not thinking about someplace else. And then when you go there, you're thinking about what did he say at church? I mean, you might as well have been here and heard it. We're in dangerous, dangerous times, especially you young people. There are so many things out there to get your attention and draw you away and convince you of things ungodly and unbiblical. That day shall not come unless there be a falling away first. That's the word that means apostate. That means people defect. They leave being Christians. They turn their back on Jesus. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin is revealed officially when he goes to the temple mound and says, I am God, worship me. When that day happens, then you know the day of Christ is about to begin. But we see there, we live in these days and we are in danger. But yet we have to move forward. We have to keep going forward as Christians, learning the word, doing our job, doing what we're called by God to do. How do we do it? With what God has provided us in the way of arms and armor. Luke chapter 6. I want you to see something here. Luke 6:46. Please pay attention to this, because this may be a word for you today. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We could stop and preach on that for a while. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Lord means master. Do you think for those that have slaves, that those that have servants, when the owner says, do this, they don't do it? That they're being a slave? That they're being a servant? No. He says, why do you call me your Lord, your master? And yes, you don't do the things that I ask you to do. Even earthly people understand that when the master says to do something or tells you to do something, you better get right up and do it. But you haven't done anything that I have told you to do. And yet you call me Lord. Why? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, his sayings are his word, the word of God. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So if you know what the Lord says, if you read what the Lord says, and you do what the Lord says, this is who you are like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. That's how you are in God's eyes if you do what the Word tells you to do, if you obey when you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you about doing something or going here or stopping something. You are like the person that built a strong, mighty house, built it on a rock, a good foundation. And then look what happens. We think, wow, we got a great house. Nothing can, you know, nothing's going to happen to us. Oh, really? Look what it says. And when the flood arose, so even with a good house, the flood comes. Do you see that? Even when you're well founded in Christ, the flood comes. The stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. That's what you are like if you do what you see the word says. You are a strong household builder. You're safe in the house even as the storm comes. But if you hear the word, you see the word, and you don't do it, this is what you are like. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. It's the same storm. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We are living in dangerous times, and they're going to get more dangerous. Are you the one that's building a strong house? Even though the storm will come, it is going to come. Is your house going to stand or is it going to fall? And that depends on if you're doing the word or you're not doing the word. Now, let's move on to verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12 is the why. Why do we do this? We've looked at what, we looked at how, now we're going to look at why. Why do we have to do what 10 and 11 gives us? Now, verse 12, let me read it to you in the King James. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is why we do verse 10 and 11. Now, let me tell you in my language what that says. Because we are not in a wrestling match with human beings, but with the highest ranks of evil beings, against those angels and demons that have the power to carry out Satan's wishes, against the world's rulers of darkness, against supernatural evil purposes and desires originating in the near heavens. That's their domain, the near heavens. They are confined to the near heavens, especially in these last days. That's why we need to do what Paul says in verses 10 and 11. Because we are not in a wrestling match with human beings, but with the highest ranks of evil beings, against those angels and demons that have the power to carry out Satan's wishes, against the rulers, world rulers of darkness, against supernatural evil purposes and desires originating in the near heavens, and we could say against you. We are not in a fight against flesh and blood men and women, although the fight may come to us through flesh and blood beings. Many people will be inspired by the demonic to come against us. Chiefly, of course, are the Satanists and the devil worshipers and all of those that are evil in their heart. But even people that don't serve God will be inspired to move against the church, to move against Christians. Even people in Congress that sit in Washington, even people in Sacramento are going to be moved to come against believers. Even though our fight isn't against them, our fight is really against the evil spiritual beings who operate under orders from the high council of Satan himself. Satan's set up just like the top general, and then he's got smaller generals under him, and under them are colonels, and under them are captains, and down below are these little private first-class sergeant demons. They're all under the orders from the devil to do certain things, to carry out purposes against you and I and the church. This word wrestle, anybody in here a wrestler in school? I think I did it two or three times. I got thrown to the floor two or three times. So I said, well, that's enough for me. Yeah, never was a sports guy. Every time I did something that was sports related, I got hurt. This word wrestle is a serious contest with a goal. The goal of wrestling is to throw down an opponent and hold him down by putting one's hand on his opponent's neck. That's the Greek definition of the word wrestle we see in this verse. A wrestling match. Our being rightly, that is correctly and completely, our being rightly fitted in God's armor and living holy lives is how the Word instructs us to face the dangers tomorrow. Now let's review some scriptures. Jot these down if you're taking notes. 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. Some good word here. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Did you hear that? Stop sinning. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. That's self-discipline by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the wicked one touches him not. Oh, he may harass you. He may try to get a hold of you. But if you're living for God and you have the panoply well established in your life, there isn't much that he can do except the plan of God would allow it. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. What I want you to zero in on there is, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That's reminiscent of Paul saying, when you've done all, stand. John says, he that keepeth himself, the wicked one toucheth him not. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That means Christians will turn their back on God. Christians will turn their back on you and turn you in. These are the dangers ahead of us. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that would be today for us, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits would be evil spirits, demons, whispering in people's ears, trying to get them to turn their back, trying to get them to grow cold, trying to get them to compromise. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We are there. That is us in this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, that means as human beings right now, we do not war after the flesh. As spiritual beings, we can't war as human beings. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means physical. They're not guns and bullets and knives and hand grenades and missiles and force fields and anything else you can think about. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. One of your greatest weapons in pulling down strongholds is a little six-letter word, spelled P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer is a weapon, just like the sword of the Spirit is a weapon. It's through prayer that strongholds are pulled down. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. That's your imagination going wild, scaring you, bringing doubt. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If what you're thinking doesn't line up with the Word, if what you're thinking is unclean compared to the Word, bring it into captivity of the Holy Spirit, and He'll strike it. He'll get rid of it. He'll help you overcome that. We're living in dangerous times. We need the helmet of salvation. Jude chapter 1, verse 20, I quoted it before. But ye, beloved, you brothers and sisters, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Some good things there to understand where we are in history and what the Word teaches us about surviving it in victory. Now, verse 13 is a continuing thought as to the reason why we need to be wearing the panoply, the armor of God. And it says, and so, Andrew, and so, Noelica, and so, put your name in there, lay hold of all pieces of the armor that God has provided so you can be both capable of and have the power to successfully stand in a day that has wickedness and severe hardships planned against you. And when you have accomplished all these preparations, take your position and stand at the ready with confidence. That is Brother Scott translation. And I went straight back to the King James exhaustive concordance for the Greek language. That's what Paul says, but to give you a little bit different slant on it, that's what it says. Why? Lay hold of the pieces of the armor that God has provided so you can be both capable of and have the power to successfully stand in a day, which is today, that has wickedness and severe hardship planned against you. And when you have accomplished all these preparations, take your position and stand at the ready with confidence. Before going on, let me put verses 10 through 13 together for you, what I've been sharing. Listen to this. Brothers, and by saying brothers, he is including sisters. There is a particular context in the New Testament. Paul sometimes refers to brothers and sisters. Oftentimes he refers to brothers, and he includes the sisters. Because before God, we are all sons. Whether you're a female in this life or not, we're all sons. So therefore, you're a brother, even if you're a girl. Okay? That's the way the word works. One day someone, this is true, was with Watchman Nee, a dear brother in China that's gone on to be with the Lord. And he said, go bring the brothers in. It's time for our meeting. And he said, do you mean the men brothers or the women brothers too? And Watchman Nee said, that brother understood the New Testament because all of us are brothers before God. We're all sons. So when most of the time when Paul says brethren, he's saying all of us. Okay? All of us. Brothers, what remains is for you to be strengthened and to increase in strength by the power and dominion that is in the Lord, that is in his vigor. Live in ways that permit his ability and might to work through you. Be immersed into the complete armor so that you will be capable of and have the power to stand firm and unmovable in your appointed place in the face of trickery, deceit, and the craftiness of the accuser. Because we are not in a wrestling match with human beings, but with the highest ranks of evil beings against those angels and demons that have the power to carry out Satan's wishes against this world's rulers of darkness, against supernatural evil purposes and desires originating in the near heavens. And so, lay hold of all the pieces of the armor that God has provided so you can be both capable of and have the power to successfully stand in a day that has wickedness and severe hardships planned against you. And when you have accomplished all these preparations, take your position and stand at the ready with confidence. That's what he says. That's the what, the why, and the how. Now, I need to point out something before we get into the details. If you've listened closely, you have noticed that all that Paul has to say about being strong and being equipped and being confident does not come within yourself or within me. Your and my natural abilities, your and my natural courage are no match for the devil. I guarantee you, you may be a courageous person in the natural. Very few things would frighten you. But I also promise you that if suddenly, in the middle of the night, the devil literally walks into your room, your natural courage would wither away and you would feel defenseless. Unless you rose up in the courage that is the Lord's. Paul is making sure that we understand all of these things are in Christ. They are not of yourself. They are things that he has brought to you. They are things that he has developed in you. And they are things that we must rely on him to have ready for us as we need them. Your and my natural abilities and courage are no match for the devil and his host. The disciples that overcame, those that get the victory, the disciples that overcome in these ensuing years, these years before us, are the ones that have no confidence in his or her fleshly abilities or strength, but are instead completely humble before the Lord and understand that everything he or she has to be saved and then to be victorious in this life come from and are contained only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our source for all things. Nothing within you is of any value in this fight. Let's go through this one more time. I want you to repeat this with me, phrase by phrase. As you say it, think about what you're saying. Repeat after me. The disciples that overcome in these ensuing years are the ones that have no confidence in his or her fleshly abilities or strength, but are instead completely humble before the Lord and understand that everything he or she has to be saved and then to be victorious in this life come from and are contained only. Come on, stay with me here. Don't give up. In the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our source for all things. I spoke of humbly, humility. If you face the devil or wicked circumstances in pride, well, I know the Word of God. I have been a Christian for so many years. You're in trouble of falling and falling for a hurt. But if you stand in the face of the trouble, saying, oh God, I tremble because I know in myself is no good thing, but I stand here because of your power and your strength, you will be victorious. Let me read you 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That has to do with pride. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Romans chapter 12. Paul says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Stay humble. But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're being taught to stay humble. Don't think of yourself too highly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision. That doesn't mean you've been circumcised as a male. It means you have been circumcised by the Holy Spirit as a spiritual being. Your flesh has been cut off by the Holy Spirit. We are the circumcision, the true circumcision, if you have let the old man be put to death on the cross. That's all encapsulated what that means. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I even more. And then Paul gives us a list of the things having to do with his flesh that make him somebody. But yet he realizes in Christ all of that's gone. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So see there, even your righteousness before God is not yours. You didn't do anything to get it except by faith receive the righteousness that is belonging to Jesus. He clothes you in his righteousness. Our spiritual effectiveness is only because of Christ Jesus. He enables us by His power to be successful. Our victories are only because He has already been victorious. Our courage is only because He beckons us. He flags us deeper into the battlefield. He says, come on up here where the battle's really raging. It's only because He does that that we have courage to move up closer to Him. Our wisdom is only because He has made the Word alive in our hearts. All that we have in the natural and especially in spiritual terms are His and came from Him. Our victorious Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. You need to understand this important principle of service because your pride and your self-sufficiency, I can do it on my own. Your pride and your self-sufficiency, if you're propelled into a dangerous spiritual zone by those things, it will lead to your defeat. God will not allow you to do anything and you get the glory. He'll let you fail, so you realize I am who I am only in Christ, and He gets the glory. Humility and the fear of the Lord must prevail in your hearts and in your thought processes as we wage spiritual warfare at any level. The lowest level of spiritual warfare of any significance is something we've taught recently about, and that is your healing. You claiming your healing, you demanding your healing, you walking by faith in your healing is spiritual warfare. But you can't do it with a haughty spirit. You can't do it by being self-sufficient before God. I got this because I did this, or I'm this way because I did something for myself. No, you're that way. You're healthy, you're strong, you're whole, you're immune from the diseases of the world because Jesus gives that to you. Humility and fear of the Lord must prevail in your hearts and in your thought processes at every level of spiritual warfare, or you will be defeated. And trust me, it's better to be defeated because of your pride so that you'll learn not to be prideful so you can go on to those greater warfares and be victorious. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly, that means the humble, there is wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to the Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. That's pride. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Isn't it the Lord that gives the blessings and the abilities and the strengths? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that God didn't give you? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory? Why do you boast as if you come up with it on your own, he says. Everything you are, everything you have, everything you will be, everything you will have comes from God. So let's not brag on ourselves, shall we? If we're going to brag on anything, Paul says, I will brag on the cross. I will boast in the cross. I will glory in the cross. Because that's how it was given to me, is through the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Everything about you being saved is a gift from God. Everything. You did nothing but simply say yes to God. That's all you did. He's provided everything. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. So we have looked at what we must do, how we must do it, and why it must be done to this point. Next week, we will look at the spiritual tools that God has designed for us to be to successfully stand in the spiritual wrestling match. It never dawned on me till this week as I was studying the passage. He says, when you've done everything, stand. But it dawned on me as I was studying this text this week. Paul says, stand. Why stand? Because he's talking about the context of a wrestling match. What happens in a wrestling match? The goal is to get your opponent on the floor, horizontal, pinned down. But if you're standing and you're strong, there's no way you can lose a wrestling match, because the only way somebody can win against you is to get you down. They can't win even by default with you standing. They have to get you on the floor. Paul said, what God gives you in the wrestling matches that you're going to be involved in, what God provides you in a wrestling match that is spiritual and very serious, is going to allow you to stay standing even though the enemy is going to try and throw you down and put his hand on your throat. Stand. 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 But the only way we can do that is when we've been through these preparations. We do what Paul says, and we have this equipment at the ready in our life. We want to prepare you for the details by asking you to think on the three things that will enable you to serve God with spiritual valor. Now, there's people in the service, they serve their time and they get out, they end up with one ribbon. It's the forget the name of that. But everybody that's honorably served in the service gets at least one ribbon. But if you've done an excellent job, there are other commendations. I was out of the Army probably 6 months, and I got a phone call. See, I only got out with one ribbon. 6 months later, I got a call. I had done so very well as a soldier in every respect. 6 months after I was out of the Army, I got a call from the guy that was the sergeant in my unit over me. He said, I need you to come down here on such and such a day in uniform. Said, what do you mean in uniform? I'm not in the Army anymore. He said, trust me, you'll like this. I said, okay. Well, by then, Brother Noel, I could barely get into the uniform. So I put on this uniform and I come in holding my breath. And they awarded me the Army Commendation Medal, called an ARCOM, for meritorious service. I had just turned 19 and I already won a nice addition to my military record already. We want you to know the details so that you're just not an average Christian soldier that gets picked off when the war barely gets underway. We want you to be prepared by understanding the Word and what it really teaches us so that you can stand and be meritorious. You can stand and bring glory to God. So that one day, and the Word says this is going to happen to some of us, not to all of us. Wonder if it'll be you. One day, when the hosts of saved are standing in the presence of God, Jesus is going to award the Army Commendation Medal. Of course, I'm being facetious, but he's going to give praise and glory and honor to those that have done exceptionally meritorious things while they were upon the earth living for Jesus during these last times. Somehow, I don't know how it's going to be. In the military, you see the stripes across their chest. Those are all ribbons. Every one of them have a meaning. Some of them are very glamorous. Some of them are very honorable. Somehow, I believe, in heaven, there's going to be a way for us throughout all eternity to be able to look upon one another and know exactly the kind of life they lived, what kind of battles they won, and probably even those that received the highest honor, and that's to be a martyr for Jesus. In America, we call that the Medal of Honor. It's the highest military medal that anybody can be awarded. If you die for Jesus here, I suspect there will be a heavenly medal of honor that you'll be able to wear for all eternity that shows, I love Jesus so much, I stood in the face of danger, even though I died at the end for Jesus. If you listen and you pay attention and you carry out, like Jesus said, if you're wise and do these things, the storm coming isn't going to hurt you. These things that we'll be sharing in the next 2 and 3 weeks about the details, the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, those things, if you come to understand how we're to use those and let them take hold in our life, you will be able to stand through the onslaught of all the warfare coming against us. That is the word of God. Matthew 23:11 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I said I wanted to give you 3 words to think about this next week. The first word is humility, being humble. The second word is the word of God. And the third is the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you lack any one of these actively guiding your life in these days to come, all the ingredients to be victorious are not there, and that could be serious trouble for you. We need the Word. We need the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you need to stay humble. Luke 22:26, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chiefest, as he that doth serve. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Hebrews 4:12. I said the word was important. The word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. John 16:13. I said we needed the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Acts 1:8. Why we need the Holy Spirit in these last days. But ye shall receive power, Jesus said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We need the Holy Ghost for power and to be a witness. Amen. God bless you. We love you.